bow our heads together for a moment. Father, we do thank you for the time we get to spend this evening together in worship and in the Word. We ask that your Word would speak to our hearts, Lord. We've just been preparing our hearts, Lord, through worship to receive what you have for us this evening. Those things that you would speak into our lives, Lord, that would bring you ultimately honor and glory. Lord, we want our lives to be pleasing to you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would minister to us. We might be conformed into the image, Father, of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we'd be more like him and less like our fleshy selves, Lord, that we might, again, just be pleasing to you. And Father, whatever the need might be as we gather together, whether we're physically together here or whether it's through the airways or the internet, Lord, we gather just to listen, to hear from you, to let you speak to the needs in our lives, whether they're spiritual, emotional, physical, or financial, Lord. We just look to you to meet all our needs, the becoming one, the great I am, the one who's able to provide and care for us on every level, Lord. And so we just commit our lives to you and just ask that you would speak to us and minister to those needs this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we finished in our last study, we finished the prophet Hosea, who was about 100 years or more after Joel. Maybe not quite 100, but a while anyway. Not quite, maybe 100 years after Joel comes on the scene. And, you know, he comes on. And as we read through Hosea, we saw kind of the God's heart for people and God's desire to minister and to care for people. And even though they were a rebellious people, we learned a lot about rebellion and how destructive it can be. Well, Joel really comes on the scene as a prophet. He's sent by God to give spiritual information. And so he kind of tucked this away to give spiritual information to Joash, who is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So he comes on the scene because there's something pretty tragic that's happening in the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. The things that are happening down there are pretty crazy. They've got this radical locust invasion that takes place. And he kind of sets the spiritual tone on what's really happening. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 27 is the day of the locusts, and so we'll kind of talk about that. That's what this, it kind of breaks down that way. It's just this time period where this locust invasion takes place. And in chapter 2, verse 28 through the end of chapter 3 is the day of the Lord, or the time of the Lord. But he takes these and brings them together. And so Joel, as he describes this, this prophet comes into this part of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and kind of gives the reasoning what God's heart is during this time and what is really going on. Now, therefore, we're going to be discussing some of the things that happen when there's judgment, because this is God kind of showing them what the time period is going to be like when there's judgment on the earth. And we'll get into this. I'm just giving you a real quick overview of some of the things we'll talk about tonight from the Word. So his name means Yahweh is God. So ultimately, knowing that God is in control, God is God, and there is no other like him. And so he starts out, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Has there been anything like this that has ever gone on in any of the history of your nation? And obviously the case is no. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. And it's kind of interesting. I think in verse 3, there's a little bit of hope, a slice of hope given in that even in the midst of this, that there's a future happening for them. And I think that's kind of important. in the midst of some of these things that go on. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult times, and we need to know, hey, there's still a future in this. But this judgment that takes place, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. So he's basically describing in verse 4 these four different types of locusts. There's a lot more than four different types, but there were four different types of locusts that kind of invaded. You know, one group comes in and destroys all this stuff. Another group comes in and destroys all this. Another group comes in and destroys. Another group comes in and destroys. I don't know if you ever had a bad day. This is like a lot of bad days all piled together. But a bad day, sometimes you feel like, oh man, I wish I never would have gotten up today. You know, one thing happens, another thing happens, another thing happens, another thing happens. And sometimes, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, because in this, he's kind of helping us see things almost in three-dimensional. And so we'll talk about what's happening. Prophecy is interesting that way. Oftentimes we only look at, oh, it's this thing way out in the future. But prophecy works a little differently than that. And I think he's a good example of that. We'll talk about it in just a second. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Well, basically, the vineyards were just stripped by these locusts. These locusts ate everything. They just consumed everything. Everything was destroyed. And one of the indictments with the people at this time was this, you know, just a real party mentality. They were just real partiers. Basically, alcoholism was rampant right now. And so that's kind of one of the indictments. This is a main issue of sin during this time period with Judah. And so there's this. God's just dealing with it as he's giving this kind of, as this is, he's actually penning this basically in real time. It's not like in retrospect, it's not, he's writing this, prophesying and writing this basically simultaneously, which is unusual. We don't get most of them that way. Usually it's like in retrospect, or it's just cast off into the future. So as this is happening, he's writing this down as this is going on. But it has a future impact also to be dealt with. For a nation has come up against my land, verse 6, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of lion, and he has the fangs of fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Basically, it's describing just the residue that's left behind from these locusts that just consume everything. It leaves like just this white, snowy-looking dust. You know, you go into a carpentry shop, you know, and the saw blades are going, and they're just chewing up everything. Eventually, there's just these piles of sawdust everywhere. Well, the locusts, just as they're consuming, leave this white, powdery dust just everywhere. It's just total destruction and desolate looking. I've seen these places that there's a lot of lime in the water, and it just leaves this white little pillars and stuff all over the place. Sometimes it's high saline content or lime beds, and it just leaves, it's just white, and just, it's kind of that kind of a description, just kind of desolate looking. We've traveled in places like this and seen just these desolate looking places like that. Well, that's somewhat the description here. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. So they're not even able to offer up. There's no materials to offer up sacrifice now. So their means of offering up sacrifice has been severed. Yeah, it's a powerful form of just this destruction. And so he's just vividly describing as this destruction takes place that they can't even offer sacrifice. There's nothing available. You know, without the sacrifice during this time period, there's, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And they know all this. They know how important that would be. The priest would know anyway how important the sacrifice would be. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, and you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. I mean, it's just gone. The vine has dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. So there's no food. There is now an economic collapse. So it's not only are they hungry, they've got no means of commerce. You start to see the level, the depth of this destruction. And the thing was, is this was a sudden kind of unannounced. I mean, it was just something that just came upon them. It was just a sudden destruction that took place. You know, you kind of wonder what's going to happen when you look. And this is a prophetic view of some of the things that are going to happen during the things that we read about in Revelation during the time of post the second coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and the second coming of the Lord. During this time, there's all these, during the tribulation time, all these kind of events are happening like this, cataclysmic things. And look at this here. It just describes something exactly like that. So there's no food, economic collapse. The year, interestingly though, the year before was a year of great prosperity. And they were reveling in their own prosperity, their own abilities. They were just reveling in all of that just prior. And then look, think of the little things that happened to us, you know, the events of, you know, you got to shell out money for this, you got to shell out money for that. This happens, that happens, this happens, that. You know, this is like totally cataclysmic. The commerce is just shut down. They're just, it's just a state of total destruction. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So he's kind of calling to them saying, hey, best thing to do now is get on your face before God. This is a pretty serious matter. Should have been doing that to begin with. Better do that now. It's kind of, he's calling them into this place of get on your face before the Lord. Because really, part of this situation, it's not just an economic collapse, but we also talked about the inability to sacrifice. So now there's a spiritual collapse that's happening. They're absolutely bankrupt and destitute. They can't even perform the sacrifice. So now they're spiritually destitute. It's just a serious, serious matter. Their whole system of worship and everything is now in ruin too. You know, this is the thing. When you trust in anything other than the one true living God, and this is the benefit. This is pre, you know, Jesus Christ coming to the earth. This is pre all that. So, you know, they're living under the Old Testament functioning of offering sacrifices and all that. When we look at this here, man, for us to see this and to realize how blessed we are that we always have this 24/7 ongoing access to God because the curtain was rent and we have access into the Holy of Holies. We can be in the presence of God anytime, day or night. We can enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. The wonderful joy that is for us to have that. You know, yes, prior to giving our lives to the Lord, we know what it's like to be bankrupt spiritually. We know what that's like to be wanton spiritually and to have no ability to enter into that relationship except now that we've learned through Jesus Christ. Alas, in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. It's just, there's just nothing for them to eat. It's just horrible. The whole situation is just horrible. Well, as he's going through this, there's three things that we want to kind of pay attention to in this, because they're happening simultaneously as Joel is doing this. He's dealing with three things. And if we keep these three things in mind as we travel through this, there will be tonight's message and then next Sunday night's message in Joel. And then we'll wrap it up. We'll go on to the next one as we're moving through these minor prophets. Kind of fun, you know, just kind of going through them and seeing how relevant is this for us today? Where are we at in this big picture of end times prophecy and things like that? It's pretty interesting to watch this. But there's three things happening simultaneously. One, there's the practical and historical events taking place right then, in real time for them. These events were taking place. Destruction was happening. All these things were happening to them. It was all going on right then. So practically, he's wanting to interact with them on the things that were happening to them right now. So that's one level of what's happening. So remember, it's like, you know, looking at it from a three-dimensional viewpoint. That's happening. Simultaneously, this has a prophetic picture to it. It's something that's going to be happening for the nation Israel. This is part of a prophetic picture for them. Without repentance, without coming to the Lord, without them yielding themselves to the Lord, they ultimately fall prey to this during the tribulation period. That's the fact. And so he's prophesying regarding this to them. And then this is also something that happens to all of humanity at any time. There is that time where you and I could go through tremendous loss, where we can experience personal problems. And really, the thing that's interesting is it really represents for all humanity the destruction of sin and how we can become devoured by that, the destructive force of sin itself. And that affects everybody at any time in the world. Okay? So there's these three things. There's this idea of what can happen to anybody. There's this idea that there's this prophetic picture being put out there for humanity, for the nation Israel in particular, regarding the tribulation period and the warning to them to come to the Lord, to be looking for the Messiah, to be watching for the Messiah, and then for them right now to be dealing with them on why this is happening right now. Because they are, remember what we've been reading, you know, after this has happened, think about what we're reading now, and we just read what happened in Hosea, and this happened prior to Hosea's time. And you think, wow, man, they didn't get it then? They went through all this destruction and all this stuff, and they didn't get it then? But that is the nature. When you read through Revelation, when we go through that, we saw how, man, all these events, cataclysmic events would take place, and yet they would not repent. They wouldn't turn to Jesus. They wouldn't give their hearts to God. They wouldn't take the relief that was available to them through the Lord. This also brings up three other things that we have to think about. And this is when we come to this first mention here of the day of the Lord. This will help you in, if you take notes or if you got a pen or you can write a spot in your margin or something, this will really help. I've got a little bit of space and I try and write even the side and up in the top and right in the very bottom. But this particular thing can really help you out in your understanding of certain, when you go through and study through end times things, and these are terms that are used regularly, three main segments of time. These are not like minutes of time or hours of time. These are like eras, epochs, you know, big chunks of time. And one of them is the day of man. The first one is the day of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And that is the day of man. This is our present time in which we live. This is the day of man, where man is working through his own destiny. He's, in that sense, he's able to give his life to the Lord or not give his life to the Lord. This is the day of man, and it's described in 1 Corinthians 4:3, representing basically our present time. The next one, number two, is the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 and 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, Philippians 1, 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This describes the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And the third one is the day of the Lord. So you've got the day of man, 1 Corinthians 4, 3, our present time in which we live. The second one, the day of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, Philippians 1, 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Now, again, the day of Christ represents the rapture of the church. Then, the day of the Lord, which is being mentioned here, five times it's mentioned in this particular book. Isaiah mentions it, and there are many others mentions of it. God is dealing and intervenes in the affairs of man. So this is that tribulation time where he steps in and he really interacts in a powerful new way. And so you can see those three main things. There is the day of God. This day of the Lord goes from the tribulation on through to the end of the millennial reign. And then the day of God would kick in at the end of that time, which is mentioned also. But these are the three main ones that you would see in Scripture. And so you can kind of see how they fit together and how it works. And Joel, and the reason we spent a little bit of extra time on that is because Joel is the first to talk about the day of the Lord, the first of the prophets to mention this. In verse 19, he says, "O Lord, I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures." He says, it's just wiped out. Now he goes on and starts to describe some things regarding this time of the day of the Lord. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." You know, I really, though we get to, and we will kind of conclude this evening when we get to that point, we will conclude with the wonderful grace of God. But prior to really understanding the grace of God, it's important for us to understand our condition apart from that. I think there's a little bit of a tendency to kind of bypass that sometimes and to not realize, but it makes us really understand God's grace when we understand his judgment, when we understand that he is a God who will execute judgment. He takes no joy in that. He takes no pleasure in judgment, but he is a just God, and so he will execute judgment. But it is on a Christ-rejecting world. It's on people that are rejecting God's perfect plan. God deals with those who are rebellious and who would resist his plan and his purpose for their lives. And so this is kind of interesting because this follows suit specifically with Revelation as we watch the judgment come. And so as the day of the Lord, the trumpet sounds, you know, for us, the trumpet sounds and we're out of here. That's a great thing for us. But you remember there's also the trumpet judgments that come in Revelation. So it plays out. It's pretty important. Well, where's the church? When this all takes place, where's the church? Well, the church has been taken up, and it is we're enjoying a time of 7 years with the Lord as we spent time and we studied through that and discussed that. So we're not in this scene right here now because we've been removed, but he's saying the trumpet's going to sound for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. You know, I think one of our great opportunities in our time today, and it's not a hellfire brimstone concept that I'm trying to imply, but what I am trying to imply is that judgment is coming on those who would reject Jesus Christ, those who aren't willing to embrace Jesus Christ. And the Bible's very clear on that. And we can't just kind of mamby-pamby with it. We got to be straight about that. That is the result. And even if that's offensive, it's still the truth. And so we have to be wise about that and not get duped into some of the things of our day that kind of act like God isn't ever a God of judgment, because he is a God of judgment. Jesus spent a lot of time discussing the reality of a literal hell. There, you know, there's a reality to all of this. A day of darkness in verse 2, a day of chapter 2, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Again, when you're facing some type of personal destruction or personal loss, when you're going through times where things have been devoured, you know, that's how we feel. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You know, that's what it's like. It's a great description. And yet, it's also a prophetic description of what's going to happen to those who would reject the Lord. And then it's also something that's actually happening to them. So now you can see the three-dimensional aspect of what's woven in through Joel's prophecies here. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, like the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. The appearance is like the appearance of horses. And, you know, if you take and magnify, you know, locusts, this is what they look like. Kind of wild looking, you know? Great description. And like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots. You know, this roaring sound. If you've ever heard swarming bugs of any type, you know, you can kind of tell it's kind of it invokes a pretty grody thought, really. You know, just these swarming bugs. They just consume everything in their path. And just that roaring sound of just millions and millions and millions and millions of bugs. With a noise like chariots over the mountaintops, they leap. Like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like mighty men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. This is spoken of in Proverbs 30, verse 27, that this is how they function. And, you know, it's spoken of as kind of an enigma, you know, like, wow, this is really wild that they don't have a commander and yet they move forward in these ranks like this. This description, we can kind of see the same type of description in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, we see this exact same description. I know we were there not too long ago. Interesting, though, how it all ties together. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So one of these angelic beings, it was demonic, and opened the bottomless pit, in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Revelation, and smoke rose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the star, the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions, or to be this ability to inflict pain of all the earth, as scorpions of the earth to have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like a sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. We kind of discussed details of that recently when we went through Revelation, but just the reality of the parallel. This is what's happening in the real sense of this destruction that's going on and the judgment that's happening. And this is a prophetic scene of what we read in Revelation. So now you've got the present thing happening, which we just talked about, that's practical, historical, direct loss that they're experiencing. Then the prophetical scene we see playing out in Revelation chapter 9. And then, again, we talked about the realities of destruction and the things that happen on a day-to-day basis. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. And though they run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? In Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, Jesus kind of describes again this type of a time period for them to see the power of this destructive force. And he says, man, for then there will be great tribulation in verse 21, chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, such as has not been since the beginning of the world till this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And this, the elect's sake, is speaking of the nation Israel. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Unless, because it's such a destructive, powerful force, they wouldn't be able to spare him. I think this idea of the Lord gives voice before his army in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Joel, back to that. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one, speaking of God, who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? You know, we have so much to be thankful for, that we're not thrust into that spot where we're going to have to endure it. That we've got so much to be thankful for. We're not going to be in that spot where we have to be forced to try to endure that. We're not appointed. This is God's wrath being poured out. And the Bible's so clear. We're not appointed to wrath as his kids, as children of the living God, those who've been born again. But again, I love going through this because for me, it's very sobering, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. We really can learn and grow as we have right, reverent fear of who God is. Yes, God is a God who loves. Yes, God is a God who wants to bless. Yes, that's all true. But he's also a powerful, powerful force who will execute judgment on those who reject, who resist his love and his perfect plan. Just these next few verses, and we're going to close out with these next few verses this evening, but this is really God's heart. Just these next few verses, you kind of get into the heart of God in verses 12, 13, and 14. It says, now therefore, because of all of this destruction, because this is what's coming, because this is the end result of rejecting God, now therefore, says the Lord, this is God's heart, turn to me with all your heart. This is God's response. He says, man, you know, this is what's coming. You know, I wonder sometimes if that's my heart when I'm sharing with somebody about the things of the Lord. You know, I wonder if that's my heart when I'm interacting with someone that doesn't really know about the Lord. That I know in the back of my mind, man, judgment's coming. And do I realize when I start praying for someone, when I'm really interceding for someone, asking for God to make himself real to that person, that things can become very difficult for that person. Because my desire is that they would come to the Lord. My desire is that they would follow God. But do I realize that sometimes that God's going to use circumstances and situations to get their attention? Maybe waves of judgment might happen on the shore of their life. Yeah, it might happen that way. And our tendency sometimes on the human side is to step in, try and coddle, try and fix. Oh no, brothers and sisters, let it happen. Let it happen. If you love them, let it happen. Because God has a plan. God knows each person, each one of us intimately. And most of us know what it's like to skid on the pavement of this life at some point in time or another, where we know that we have gotten a distant from God, or we know we're not walking with God prior to coming to know Jesus Christ. We know the condition of our own hearts. We know the sin nature within us that is such a destructive, powerful force. And man, the heart of God is turned to me with all your heart. That's God's cry. This destruction doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to be forever. Think of those who go into eternity without Jesus Christ, into eternal separation from God, eternal separation from light, eternal separation from love and anything good, anything. Utter, total darkness. And not only that, torments. You know, you think, gosh, I wish that for nobody. But I think what happens is we kind of get softened by our world today and by cultural Christianity today and by those who would preach something that's a watered-down gospel that just says that, well, you know, God really loves, and I don't know that that would really... Well, then, so what pages are you tearing out of your Bible? And if you're going to tear them out, what parts are you going to end up missing then? Once you start tearing things out, you tear one page out, you got something on the other side that you're going to be missing. We can't take any kind of Bible study, correct hermeneutics, or any kind of right, effective, truthful Bible study. One of the simplest rules that you ever remember is you can't take a part apart from the whole. You can't take a piece out of it and just camp out on that one piece. What I love about what we're reading tonight is it describes judgment as it takes place. Presently, you know, this practical historical fact of what judgment took place on the land, on God's people. Then it describes it, though, also as it's going to happen in a prophetic, much bigger sense to the whole world, not just regional in this land of Judah, but global. It's going to take place ultimately on all those who would resist God and his plan. And yet we also see this play out in our world today on a daily basis on those who would be resisting God and the things that happen to their lives because they've chosen these paths that resist God. And I know sometimes, brothers and sisters, believe me, I understand, these can be very lovely people. These can be well-meaning people. These can be great friends, family members. I understand. But God is no respecter of persons either way, for the one who repents or for the one who resists. Grace is always available, but judgment is there too. And so we have to be very sober. And I like this because I really think today we want to embrace because it's so hard because we know our own humanity and we know our own failures. And that should drive us to the cross, keep us clinging to grace. But instead, we start to go off a little bit in our thinking and start to think, yeah, maybe that's right. You know, God's a God of love. He's not going to judge because, well, no, wait a minute. He is. And he still is able to love. But it doesn't change the fact that this resisting, this free will choice that man has to either receive God or reject God, embrace the truth or turn from it is available to all. That opportunity's there. And so the heart of God is turn to me with all your heart, not part of your heart, but all your heart. Turn to me, God says. with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Why? Why does he use that? Because it was the description that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew's account, where he starts to describe, you know, the destitute individual, the person who is absolutely bankrupt, they're the ones that are going to really see God. Think about that. Flip over there just for a moment in Matthew's account. Just to grab a little bit of a view of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 3. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Notice the description that we've got here. With fasting, with mourning, with your whole heart, with weeping. The recognition of the fact that they're bankrupt spiritually and in every other way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, you look at this and you think, yeah, but if I really make a stand for the Lord, you know, people, I'm just going to get harassed. You know, people are going to think I'm some kind of a freak. Oh, well, who cares? You know, does it really matter? When you look at the scope of what can be our benefit in this, turn to me with your whole heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. He's saying, don't give me this outward. Don't give me lip service, is what he's saying. Don't just try and, you know, work at showing me, oh, don't you see, God, I've rent my garments. God said, nah, that's not what I'm talking about. Because they would do this when they would be grieved over a situation. They'd go into mourning, they'd rent their garments, they'd put on sackcloth, you know, like this itchy burlap and ashes, and they'd just, you know, and it was this display of their mourning over a circumstance or their condition or whatever it might be. God said, you know what? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your heart. Are you really aware of your condition apart from me? You've resisted me. Look at what's happening in your lives. And he says, man, are you really willing to do that in your heart, to really mourn over your condition? Not just an outward thing. You think about this. A lot of times we can go through these times, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the outward display of the emotion that takes place when we realize our spiritual poverty. Believe me, I'm keenly aware, okay? I weep over my own condition. I understand. But what I'm trying to say is that it's not just the outpouring of the emotion is what he's saying. He's talking about, man, but in your heart, are you clear? Do you know your condition? And then, man, he's saying, look, read on. This just gets better. Return to the Lord your God. Go back to God. Go back to God. Go back to God. Return to God. You know, we have such a wonderful message in our part of the country here, and in the United States, we really do have a wonderful opportunity. Because I believe it's twofold for us as Christians in our world today. I believe the message that we have is twofold. One, it's to those who are here and have never, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that's true. I also believe that there is a powerful need, a serious need, for us to truly represent Christianity, believers, what it really means, not to be cultural Christians, but to really follow Jesus Christ. Not to be a Christian in name only, but to really live for Jesus. I believe our world today desperately needs to see this, and I believe there is a tremendous opportunity for us to call people that are more caught up in a religious understanding of who God is and the religion of Christianity, which I do not support and I'm not a part of, But I see a great need for us to call out and tell them to come home to the shepherd and overseer of their souls, to get away from this religious concept about God and get right with God in the way that God describes right here in Joel's account. Man, I believe that with my heart. I believe we have a twofold message. One, to the person who's never heard the message. And then we've got a message to a lot of people who are caught up in a bunch of religious stuff but don't really know Jesus Christ. My wife grew up going to church, went to church her whole life, and until she was in her mid-20s, never, ever met Jesus Christ. Never, ever met Jesus Christ because she found out how to jump through the hoops. You just kind of jump through the hoops and you just kind of go to church and you do your thing and that's it. But that's not what is described in the Bible. That's not God's heart. That's not what Jesus talks about when he talks about conversion. It's not I'm converted one day a week, you know. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's a lifestyle. It's a worship experience day in and day out, whether the music's playing or not. It's that relationship ongoing with the Lord. What a powerful concept. He says, return to the Lord your God. And this is so great. Middle of verse 13. For he is gracious and merciful. Gracious. He is gracious towards you and toward me in that he loves with a perfect love. Grace is unmerited love and favor, undeserved love that he has for you. You don't have to do anything and you can't do anything to earn it. He just loves you, period. What a great thing. God just loves you. He accepts you and he loves you. What a wonderful truth. That's grace. He is a gracious and merciful. Now, mercy and grace parallel and are often coupled together. But mercy is a little bit different in that mercy is not giving you, not giving me what we deserve. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve in hell. I deserve that. I deserve because of my sin nature, I deserve to be cast out into outer darkness. That's what I deserve. That's what humanity deserves. But God is merciful, not giving us what we deserve, and imparts grace. So grace, gracious, and merciful. Man, what a great truth. Look at this too, in verse 13. Slow to anger and of great kindness. You ever thought of the Lord as just kind? I like that term. I think it's really cool. You know, when you think of a kind person, you think of someone who's warm toward you, someone whose countenance is endearing. Kindness, you know, and just that thought of what that means, what that implies. Pure in motive is what comes to my mind when I think of kindness. Pure in motive. No hidden agenda. You know, just extending kindness because of love. God is love, and these are part of that characteristic of that love, that agape. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. In other words, basically, he doesn't take any joy in the judgment. He doesn't really, that's not his desire to execute judgment. He wants to impart grace and mercy. That's his desire. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Who knows who's going to respond to that? I believe the Lord knows. And I believe God's desire, as we read through the scriptures, Peter's account, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, tonight, because of the way this is broken up, we'll stop here. We'll pick it up in verse 15, and then we'll finish in through the end of chapter 3 in our next study, so then we'll have done all of Joel. It's a little bit too much to do all in one setting, so it was better to just kind of break it in half. We could, but, you know, we can only do so many 75-minute Bible studies in the course of a week. So just, you know, the seed of knowledge can only endure so much, you know. But this is great stuff for us to think on, great stuff for us to contemplate. The judgment of God, the grace of God. And they work; they can work together. Don't you think, you know, for us in our hearts, the times where God's gotten our attention through certain events and circumstances in our lives, he's gotten our attention only to bring us into his grace. And when you see that friend, that family member, that person struggling, just let them know you're praying for them. Let them know you're praying for them. Just keep letting them know you're praying for them. And if you're like me, eventually they'll just tell you, please, I'd rather you just not pray for me anymore. So I can't stop praying for you until you give your life to Jesus. I love you too much for that. I want to see you on the other side. You know, the things that happen on this side are so minimal, really, in comparison to the big picture. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever, an immeasurable distance of time. Not something we can fathom in our human condition. We can't embrace it. I can't think past $100 usually most of the time. So get into a few thousand, much less a million, much less a few million or a billion. Just keep going on out into infinity. No mind is capable, only the mind of God, you know, to eternity. And the decision that people make, the decision that people make today about who Jesus is affects their eternity, our eternity. It's a personal choice. It's not a choice that anybody can make for anybody else. It's a personal choice. Parents can't make it for their kids. Young people can't make it for their folks. We can't make the decision for our grandparents or our aunts or our uncles or our brothers or our sisters or anybody. Husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, it's an individual choice to choose to follow Jesus Christ. I love this idea of turning to him with our whole hearts. With our whole hearts. That's what God's looking for a people, a generation of people in these last days to rise up and say, yes, we're going to follow God with our whole hearts. What would happen in our world today? Think of the energies we expend on all kinds of things. And if we would just even fractionally give that to the Lord, the kind of things that God would do in and through our lives. Man. Lord, we sure thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it reveals to us the reality of who you are. You are truly, in the right sense of the word, an awesome God. Awesome in power, awesome in grace and love, awesome in your mercy, awesome in your judgment. And Lord, we just want to walk away this evening or kind of come away from this time together in your word, kind of contemplating how great you are, how wonderful you are, and how thankful we are to you that you have made yourself known to us, and that anybody who's been in hearing distance of the word going out tonight, wherever you are, maybe you're stuck in a hospital bed somewhere and you just tuned in and caught this. Maybe you're just at home and you're just thinking through things and tuned in. Maybe you're in a cell, incarcerated somewhere, and you've tuned in. But wherever you are, whatever the circumstances, you know, God loves you right where you're at. He wants to embrace you with that grace and mercy. And all you have to do, all I have to do, all we have to do is turn to God with our whole heart to recognize that we deserve judgment, and yet you're willing to forgive and love us just as we are, and to change us from the inside out, that we can have the newness of life by giving our lives to you. And Lord, as we're thinking of people on our minds and our hearts, our friends, our family, co-workers, neighbors, aunts and uncles, grandparents, kids, Lord, we're thinking about that twofold message that we have to offer. An introduction to you, Jesus, for the first time. Those who've never known you and those who have walked with you or those who know about you clearly and yet just have never really given their life to you, or those who just need to come home to the shepherd and overseer of their souls. That two-dimensional message that we have to share today in our world. Lord, we pray for each of those people that's in our heart, on our minds right now, by name in our hearts. We're bringing them to you, Lord, and just asking that you would make yourself real to them. Lord, they would recognize the road signs in their life, the destructive forces, the things that are happening in their lives as warning signs, as signs that judgment is coming and that it's time to repent, to get right with you and allow you to bring blessing and peace into their lives again. Lord, we pray for those who are just right now listening in and just thinking that that's what they'd want to do, is get right with you. And so for those of you listening in, it's your opportunity to pray just this simple prayer of faith, to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge to him that you know you're a sinner, that you know that you deserve judgment, and yet you recognize that God's desire is to give you his grace and his mercy instead. That's what he wants to do more than anything, that he loves you with a perfect love, and that all you have to do is invite him now to be your Lord and your Savior. Ask him into your heart. Say those words to him. You want him to be your Lord and your Savior, to forgive you of your sin. He'll come into your heart, make your heart his home. And old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the newness of life is yours in him. You'll be born again. Now you're part of the family of God. If you've prayed that prayer this evening, if you're listening in, man, find a Christian that you know. Share with them what you've done. Get a Bible. Start reading John's Gospel. Find a Bible teaching church. Become a part of the body of Christ at large. Lord, we thank you for changed lives. Thank you for the work you're doing. I ask that you would continue to bless pour out your spirit in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.